while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. So now let's pray and ask God to help us as we come to his word together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your precious and holy word, which is given to us to instruct us about our salvation and how to live once we are Christians. And Father, we pray that this evening you will help me to teach your word clearly and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, please will you help every one of us to concentrate on your word. And Lord, help us to understand it and help us to receive it and to put it into practice in our lives. We pray through Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this evening, after a gap of a few weeks over Easter, we are going to return to Paul's letter to the Galatians. And let me remind you of what it was that Paul was addressing in the church in Galatia. Basically, here was a church that Paul had established through preaching the gospel. And they had been going well. They had received the gospel, and they were living by that gospel. But then, after they had been saved, some false teachers started to come into the church and started to teach a different message. Now, most of the people in this church were Gentiles. They were non-Jews. But what happened was, some Jewish believers, or professing believers, they said they were Christians, they came in among the church, and they said to these Gentiles, "Oh, what, haven't you been circumcised? Don't you keep the Jewish laws about eating and other ceremonial laws? Don't you keep the new moon festivals and other festivals that there are part of Judaism?" And they said, "Well, no." They said, "Oh, well, you can't be real Christians then. You're substandard Christians. But you may well not be Christians at all. You can't expect to go to heaven if you haven't been circumcised. You don't, because you're lawbreakers," they said. And so they were saying that in order to be a real Christian, what you had to do was to keep the Jewish ceremonial law. Now, but then I'm piecing this together from what what we can read in Galatians. But then it would seem that what happened was that they were saying, but our Paul, our apostle, he told us that what makes you right with God is not keeping the Jewish ceremonial laws. What makes you right with God is faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. He never told us about how you had to keep all these Jewish ceremonial laws. And then it would appear that what they were then saying is, you don't want to believe Paul. You see, he's not really a proper apostle. And so they undermined Paul. Now, so what Paul had to do in this letter was he had to, first of all, restate his position as an apostle. And to remind the believers about how he was a true apostle that was established by God, as appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not make himself an apostle. He was appointed by Jesus himself. And the message that he'd received was not some message that he made up, but it was something which he had received directly by revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. But that message also, that gospel that he proclaimed, was also fully in line with what all the other apostles taught. And then in chapter 2 and verse 11 onwards, he then started to talk about, he mentions an episode where he had had to confront Peter. An extraordinary scene where Paul had had to oppose Peter publicly for his inconsistency. Now, what had happened was that Peter, it would appear, had come to visit the church in Antioch. And when Peter came into the church in Antioch, he was mixing freely with these Gentile believers. He was eating with them quite happily and having fellowship with them quite happily. But then some of these false teachers who said that you have to be circumcised and you have to keep the Jewish ceremonial law in order to be a proper Christian, they came down from Jerusalem. And out of fear of these people, Peter, the great apostle, chickened out of still eating with the Gentiles. He was worried about them, you know, perhaps taking back some bad report to the people in Jerusalem. Oh, Peter's so unspiritual, he's not keeping the ceremonial law. And so he stopped eating with the Gentiles. And Paul realized that this was a very, very serious step. Because what he was doing was that he was undermining the very gospel itself. He was endangering the gospel, the good news, that we are saved, we are justified by faith alone. And so Paul had to confront Peter on the spot. And he said to Peter, "Peter, you are being inconsistent here. You're not even acting by the principles that you yourself follow." Because quite some time before, as we've been seeing in the book of Acts, God had showed Peter that he should not call unclean what God had made clean. He'd gone to Cornelius' house, the Gentile Cornelius. He'd preached the gospel to this man. The man and his family had been converted. And afterwards, Peter had quite happily enjoyed fellowship with this man. He'd eaten with him. He'd enjoyed hospitality with him. So for a long time, Peter had stopped living by the Jewish ceremonial law. Peter himself knew that the ceremonial law no longer applied now that Christ had come. And he also said to Peter, if we just read, go back to verse 15, let's read these verses again. He says, "We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is justified by observing the law." So it's not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Christ, in Jesus Christ. "So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified." So he went to the very heart of the issue. The whole issue is, how does a person get right with God? How are we justified before God? How is a person counted as being okay to go to heaven? And he says, most emphatically, it's not by works of the law. It's not by keeping the Ten Commandments, nor is it by being circumcised or by keeping Jewish ceremonial laws. None of those things can make you right with God. Because we're sinners. We've all broken God's law. So you cannot get to God through, you cannot be justified before God by observing the law. So how is a person justified? A person is justified before God. A person is counted not guilty before God, counted right in God's sight, simply by faith in Jesus Christ. So we, he says, we've put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. So he says to Peter, now look, what you're doing is undermining a really key doctrine, doctrine of justification by faith alone. I cannot allow you to continue in this practice, because if you carry down this road, then this very, very important truth is going to be lost. And so he reasserts to Peter and the whole church this doctrine that we are put right with God only by faith in Jesus and not by works of the law. Now that's as far as we got when we last looked at this passage. And we didn't have the time then to look at verses 17 to 21, which is what we're going to be looking at this evening. Now, in these verses are, you know, by all accounts, difficult verses to interpret. And I've read a number of interpretations in different commentators. And I have to say to you, I don't even understand what these commentators are saying, let alone be able to actually explain to you what they're saying, some of them. So I'm not going to give you all the possible interpretations. Some of you will say, phew. But I'm going to give you what I think is the right interpretation, and I hope I'm not wrong. But you might want to discuss with me afterwards. And by the way, I will hopefully allow a little bit of time for discussion at the end. So, and if you want to ask anything from tonight or this morning, then feel free. But the way I think to understand this is this. I think what Paul is saying here is he's anticipating an objection that somebody will raise to the truth of justification by faith alone. And basically, that objection is, if you teach this truth that we're saved and we're put right with God only by faith in Jesus, that's a very dangerous thing to say. Because that's going to encourage people to sin. So he's anticipating that objection that somebody's going to raise to this truth of justification by faith alone. And he answers that by essentially saying, no, the doctrine of justification by faith alone does not promote sin at all, because the person who believes this truth is united with Christ in his death and his resurrection. The person who believes this truth is born again. And so far from promoting sin, this truth actually destroys sin. This truth, if you get hold of this truth, you will take off as a person, and you will actually conquer sin in your life. You see, there's actually even Christians sometimes, even those who are just starting to come into an understanding of the doctrine of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, sometimes are fearful and think, I don't know that I really dare believe this. Because if I do believe this, why? I might go out and do some terrible things. I might really go crazy in my life. I might sort of think, oh, well, it doesn't matter if I sin because I'm going to go to heaven anyway. So I might do all sorts of things. And Paul is saying, no, actually, that's not true. Because the person who believes this shares in Christ's death and his resurrection. So let's go through this, so more or less verse by verse, and just try to get a handle on what Paul is saying here. So verse 17, here's the objection. If while I seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does this mean that Christ promotes sin? See, somebody might say, look, I'm seeking to be justified by faith in Christ. I put my trust in Jesus as my Savior. Well, what then if I then sin, I fall into sin? Could it be that actually Jesus has landed up encouraging me to sin? Could it be that this gospel will actually encourage me to do the wrong thing? So if I do sin as a Christian, does that mean that it's because Christ has encouraged me to sin? Has Christ become the promoter of sin? Or the actual word is a minister of sin, or a deacon of sin, someone who is a servant of sin. I mean, that's an unthinkable and horrific thought. I would rather die than to think that Christ would actually be an encourager of sin. And so somebody says, well, I would hate to believe this doctrine. They might be tempted to think I'd be wary of believing this doctrine because but through believing this doctrine, I might land up being more of a sinner, and that might mean that Christ has actually encouraged sin. Now, Paul's answer is, first of all, an emphatic denial. Absolutely not. And then he goes on to give reasons why Christ does not promote sin. Now, the first thing he says is in verse 18, in answer to this objection. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. Now, as I said, this again also has lots of interpretations that different people have put forward. The way that I think we should understand it is this. That what Paul is saying here is, if I go back to my non-Christian life, if I rebuild my old life that I used to have as a non-Christian, it's not Christ that's done that. It's me that's done that. If I do sin as a Christian, it's not Jesus' fault. It's my fault. And I think we can, you know, tie that up with what James says in James 1, where he says, James 1 verse 19. Verse 19. Where he says, verse 13 of James 1. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. And also, if we bear in mind also what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians and chapter 10 and verse 13, where he says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So, Paul is saying, I think this is what he's saying, and there are, I say, lots of interpretations, and you might have a different interpretation. But I think what the apostle is saying here, and I'm following actually Dick Lucas in his very helpful book, on Galatians in the Bible Speaks Today series. This is how he interprets it, and I think he's right, that what Paul is saying here is that the responsibility for sin, if I sin as a Christian, the responsibility is squarely on my shoulders. It's not on Christ. I should not blame him for my sin. And the reason why it's my fault and not Christ's fault if I sin is because what he goes on to say, which is that he says, I have died to my old life. Both verses 19 and 20 are both talking about how the person who is a Christian, his old life has died and he has been raised again to a new life. Verse 19 talks about in terms of dying to the law so that he might live for God. Verse 20 talks about in terms of being crucified with Christ. Now, so verse 19, Paul says, For through the law I died to the law that I might live for God. Now, in what sense has Paul died to the law? Well, let me tell you how he's not died to the law. He's not died to the law in the sense that he's no longer interested in trying to keep the moral law of God. Paul is not saying, oh, I've died to the law, so now I'm quite happy to go off and murder people. I'm quite happy to go off and commit sexual immorality. I'm quite happy to be an idolater because I'm not under the law anymore. I've died to the law. I'm not interested in the law of God anymore. He cannot mean that because of the way in which he is so insistent, both in this letter and in many other letters, that as Christians, as believers, we live holy lives. That we live lives that are in conformity to the moral teaching of the law. For example, in this very letter, if you go forward on to chapter 5 verse 22, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. He's saying, look, we need as Christians to develop the fruit of the Spirit so that we live in conformity to the law of God. And in Romans 8, he talks about how, sorry, Romans 7, he says, I delight in God's law. Romans 7, verse 22. And in Romans 8, Paul says about unbelievers, disapprovingly, people who live according to the flesh, he says about them that he says the sinful mind, Romans 8, verse 7, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. So the implication is that the person who does not submit to the law of God, the moral law of God, does not please God. So he's not saying that he's died to the moral teaching of the law, but what he's saying is he's died to the law in the sense that he is no longer trying to be justified by the law. He's died to the idea that you try to make yourself good enough for God by keeping the law. He's dead to that. Whether that be through keeping the moral law or whether that be through keeping the ceremonial law, he's no longer trying to get to God through that way. He's died to that way. Before, as a Pharisee, that was what he was trying to do. He was trying to justify himself by law keeping. but he's now died to the law in the sense that he's no longer seeking to get himself right with God through works of the law. Yes, as a Christian, now that he has been born again and he's received the Holy Spirit, he seeks to live a life that is in conformity to the moral law, but not as a way of getting to heaven, but because he has been saved. So he's died to the law in the sense of seeking to earn a place in heaven through the law. He's also died to the law in the sense of the ceremonial law. He's no longer interested in keeping laws to do with circumcision or food or special holy days. Those things have no relevance whatsoever to him as a believer under the new covenant. So he says, I, through the law, have died to the law. Well, but how has that happened through the law? How has he died to the law through the law? Well, because it was the law that showed him his need of Christ. So through the law, through hearing the law of God, through hearing the commandments of God, and indeed through learning about the sacrifices and all that of the Old Testament, he saw his need of Christ. And as he speaks later on in Galatians, this law was a schoolmaster to bring him to Christ. So the law, through the law, he was brought to Christ, but then having come to Christ, he died to the law. In the sense that I have just said. And the result that he might live for God. He now lives a new life by the power of the Holy Spirit, motivated by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He lives now a life for God, which is in conformity with the moral law. Now, so we see how Paul here is going back to that objection that's been raised. Somebody says, well, if you believe the gospel, you're going to land up a sinner. Paul says, no, it's the exact opposite. Because if you believe the gospel, you die to being justified by law. You die to ceremonialism, but you actually start to live a new life, which is for God, which is an obedience to God's moral law. So believing Christ does not make you a sinner. Believing Christ stops you from sinning. Now then, he says the same, something very similar in the next verse, just putting it a different way. I've been crucified, verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, this verse is often misunderstood. People often take this verse to mean that Paul had some sort of particular experience whereby he stopped sinning. As a result of this particular experience he'd had, he no longer sinned, and he now lived a new life by the power of God, whereby he no longer sinned at all. And some people have said, now, you can come to God, you can get this experience just by faith. Receive from God an experience of being sanctified, of being made clean from your sin, and then you, like Paul, will no longer have a problem with sin anymore. Is that how we should interpret this? No, I don't think so. I think the way to interpret this is that Paul is saying in one verse what he teaches in a whole chapter in Romans chapter 6. That's why I read from Romans 6 earlier on in the service. Because Romans 6, I think, is the is the perfect commentary on this verse. And what he's saying is that the person who believes Christ as his Saviour, that person is united with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. The old you has died. The old me has died. The old Henry has died. The old, you know, whoever you are, has died. That old person who used to want to live for self, who used to want to live for sin, that old person, when you trust in Jesus, died. A new person was born in you. Because the teaching of Scripture is that when you come to believe in the Lord as your Saviour, a miracle happens. And that miracle is that you are joined to Jesus in his death. And your old person dies. And a new person comes to life. And that's Paul's way of describing what Jesus talked about in John chapter 3 when he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. It's exactly the same thing. You've got to be born spiritually. The old man has got to die and a new person has got to be born. Now, you can see it in Paul's life, can't you? Very clearly. There is this man breathing out threats against the church. Going down to Damascus with letters from the priest to round up the Christians, get them arrested and drag them back to Jerusalem, have them put in prison or maybe put to death. Suddenly the Lord appears to him. He realizes that he's been persecuting Jesus, the Lord. He's humbled, he's convicted of his sin, his whole life changes, and now, instead of wanting to persecute Christians and to persecute Jesus, he now wants to preach Jesus. A complete change has happened inside him. And you can think of other examples in the New Testament as well. Like where Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, speaking to the Corinthians, he says to them, 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, and that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So, the person who has trusted in Jesus, that person, his or her old personality, if you like, old motivation, at the core of their heart has changed. Before, they were selfish, pleasure-loving, sin-loving, following the devil. But when you're born again, when you come to trust in Christ as your Saviour, a new person is born within you who loves God, who wants to please God, and who wants to do what is right. And this is the righteousness that Jesus spoke of. You may remember how Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. You say, how can somebody have a righteousness that is greater than those who most seriously sought to obey the Bible, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law? The answer is because from our heart we want to please God when we're born again. You see, they only outwardly wanted to please God. But their hearts are not renewed. They hated God. They grudgingly obeyed the commandments. But when a person's born again, he or she wants to please God. Now, you might say, well, yes, I can recognize this to a certain extent in my life. I can see it in my life. I can see this new desire in my life. But I'm also troubled by the fact that there's a part of me that still likes sinning. In fact, since I came to Christ, since I asked Jesus to save me, what I have found is that there's a battle in my life. And yes, there's part of me that wants to please God, but there's another part that really wants to go back to the old life. And I feel like there's a civil war going inside me. What Paul is describing here, you say, that sounds to me like he doesn't have a problem with sin anymore. He's absolutely fine. He's crucified. His old life is finished. He now lives a new life by the power of God. But that's not my experience. I keep on falling into sin. I have to keep on apologizing to people when I've, you know, been snappy or rude, or, you know, or perhaps I've been greedy or idolatrous, or perhaps I've had lustful thoughts. And you know, you think, I'm not that wonderful Christian that I should be. But in fact, the very fact that there is that battle inside you may well mean that you have been born again. If you look forward to chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul describes this battle that is within us. Or perhaps I'll read from verse 16. So it says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature, or the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. Is that what you feel inside you sometimes? This battle raging inside you? First you want to go this way, then you want to go that way, then you want to go this way, you want to go that way. And sometimes you listen to the Spirit and you do overcome sin and you feel great. And then a moment later, you're listening to your flesh again and you've fallen down into sin again. And you say, well, I'm not this person who's been crucified with Christ. I feel like sin is very much alive and kicking in me. But the point of what Paul is saying is that the person, the part of you that's been crucified is this inner man, the inner motivation. That's been crucified. The old heart has died. You've got a new heart inside you, even though there is that flesh that still hankers after the old life. So, what Paul is saying here, he's answering this objection. I think this is how we understand these verses. He's answering the objection that basically, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting the gospel of salvation by grace, that we're justified by faith in Christ. Somebody says, if you believe that, you're going to sin more. He says, no. It's the exact opposite. If you believe this gospel, you'll sin much, much less. You won't be perfect in this life, but you'll sin much, much less, because you've died to legalism and all the sin that tends to spring up from legalism, like pride, self-righteousness. You've died to the law in that sense. And also, your old life has died. Your old motivation has died. You've got a new heart within you. So, bringing it to conclusion, verse 23, he says, so I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through law, Christ died for nothing. So he brings it back to the conclusion. He concludes, what he's saying is that what this does is it establishes what he's already been saying. Salvation is by grace and through faith alone, not by works. It's by the grace of God that I'm saved. And he says, now look, I do not set aside the grace of God. And you must not set aside the grace of God. You must not be tempted to go back to some sort of salvation by works or some sort of salvation by ritual, by legalism. If you think that salvation is by what you do, then you are really setting aside the grace of God. And if you think that, you're really saying Christ died for nothing. See, this is the thing, that the person who denies the doctrine of justification by faith alone has got no explanation for the cross. If we are saved by going, if we go to heaven on account of our good works, or on account of keeping, following various laws and ceremonies, why did Jesus bother to die on the cross? It's a futile gesture. No, he died on the cross because the only way to be saved is through faith in Jesus. So then, if you're not yet a Christian, the message for tonight is this. Don't be afraid to believe Jesus for your salvation. The devil might come to you and say to you, if you believe that doctrine, you're going to land up sinning all the more. No, not true. If you believe this doctrine, your heart will change. And you will be able to overcome sin much, much more. So if you're not yet a Christian, do not hesitate to believe Jesus as your Savior. If you are a Christian already, don't go back from that position. If you've come to understand that salvation is by faith in Jesus alone, don't go back from that on the basis of some false idea that somebody might put to you that believing in Jesus is going to increase sin. But also, if you have been born again, use the power that God has given you, use that motivation that God has given you to fight sin and to overcome sin in your life. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 12, he says, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So look, if you are a Christian, you've been given the new heart, you've been given the Word of God, you've been given the Holy Spirit, so use those resources that God has given to you to conquer sin in your life. Well, I hope that that passage will be a bit clearer to you as a result of this evening. I will, as I said, give an opportunity for some questions in a moment, but let's first stand and sing number 779. My hope is built.